We're in chapter 7 of John again. Do you remember where we were last week? We were in Jerusalem and we were celebrating one of the three major feasts. We were at the feast of... Well, that was pitiful. That was just pitiful. The Feast of Tabernacles, yeah. Three major feasts. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, all right? All the Jews were required to come. And so there are tens and tens and maybe hundreds of thousands of people that have made the journey to Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. And so we want to pick up in that same setting where we left off last week, all right? Feast of Tabernacles originally was 7 days long, but then God added another day to make it 8 days long. And of those three feasts, this was the greatest, it was the holiest, this was more, what's a good word, joyous maybe. There was more singing, there was more instruments playing. I mean, this was more of a celebration than the other two were, because this was that feast of thanksgiving, if you will. And so it looked three places. It looked back and remembered what God had done. It looked at the present, what God was doing. And this also looked into the future, meaning this. One of the main things that the Feast of Tabernacles did was it was a time for the Jews to remember all that God was to them way back when Moses brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt. You know, it was going to be just a short trip to the promised land, but the people said, no, there are giants there. No, we're afraid. No, we can't do it. And so God said, okay, for the next 40 years, you're going to wander in the desert. And all the men that are alive right now, fighting age and older, you're going to die in the desert. You won't get to go in. And during those 40 years of wandering, God was so faithful to the children of Israel. Think about all that he did. You know, he guided them during the day by a what? What was the symbol during the day? It was a cloud. And at night it changed to a pillar of fire. You know, the children of Israel, they were the forerunners of Good Baptist. It didn't take long for them to start griping and complaining. You know, we're hungry. We wish we had stayed in Egypt. There's nothing to eat out here. And God said, okay, watch this. And he fed them every day with bread from heaven that was flavored like honey. Oh, it was called... Oh, that wasn't good enough, though. But now we're thirsty. And when there's no water to drink, God, we need water. And remember when God told Moses, speak to that rock. And out of that rock flowed rivers of water for all of their animals and all of the people. You're talking about 600,000 people plus all of the livestock. Boy, that was a river gushing out of that rock. All right? And all through those days, all through those 40 years, God protected them from all their enemies that would attack them. God did so much to care for those children of Israel, his chosen people. And so it was a time to remember. And more so than that, the men would build shelters, like little booths or like lean-tos, if you will, out of tree limbs and palm branches, right? For them to remember how rough it was back in the wilderness. And so even the people that were residents that lived there in the city of David, either up on their roofs or maybe they would go out into a public square or into one of the fields nearby, but they would build a shelter like that to stay in just to celebrate, to remember all that God did for their ancestors. But it was also a celebration of God's goodness to them right now for all of their harvest that would come in. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles happened in the early fall. Their calendars, because it's a lunar calendar, you know, they don't just match our calendar exactly. So we're talking about mid-September to mid-October-ish. Somewhere right in there is where the Feast of Tabernacles would fall. And so the current harvest would be the grape harvest. And that was one of their major ones. And so you were thanking the Lord and praising Him for all of His goodness for meeting our needs. But it also looked forward. It looked forward to the day that the Messiah would come. Because He had been prophesied, and He was to come, and the Scriptures, Old Testament, so clear, so plain over who this Messiah, what would He be like, what would He come to do, how would we know, what would be the signs of His coming. And so it was a huge, huge, huge celebration. This is what it looked like. Out of the 8 days, days 1 through 7 were all identical. Because there was part of the day that would begin up on the Temple Mount, right? And so the priest would lead a procession, and everybody would meet up on the Temple Mount. It's a 10-acre mount, so it's a large area. And so the people would gather up there. There was singing and dancing, and then the priest would come out with a golden pitcher, right, that you pour out of. And so the priest would lead this procession down from the Temple Mount, down through the city of David to the Gihon Spring, the spring that fed and provided water for all of the city of David, for all of Jerusalem, that flowed into the Pool of Siloam. All right, all these places, man, when you go to Israel with us, we'll get to go to all these places. And so when they got down to the pool and everybody that was in the procession line made it down there and gathered around with all the singing, the priest would hold up that golden pitcher and would dip it down into the Pool of Siloam and hold up that pitcher of water. I want you to notice how much of the celebration was about water, all right? So they would get this water, and the temple choir is singing all this time, and they're playing their instruments. I mean, this is a big deal. And so then they turn around, and they make the trek back uphill, and I don't know, it's probably a half a mile walk to the springs and back from the Temple Mount. And so they would make their way back up to the Temple Mount. They would gather around right there at the altar, where they would burn their sacrifices. And the choir is still singing. The priest has his pitcher of water. And then, here comes the big moment. He would take that pitcher, and at the bottom, the base of that altar where the big stones are that everything is built on, he would pour that pitcher of water onto one of those stones, right? Because it was in memory of what? Come on, we just talked about it. Jesus bringing, or God bringing, water out of that rock in the wilderness, remember? And so then there would be more singing, more dancing, more instruments, more clapping and everything. And that would be the morning. All right, they do that days 1 through 7. And then on day 8, it was a little bit different. There was no procession to the spring. There was no pitcher of water. Nothing was poured out. It was all a day where everybody would gather there of intense, really intense prayer. What were they praying for? Well, number one, they were thanking God for His goodness. They were praying for the harvest rains, water again. They were praying that God would send those big rains to water all the crops, to fill up all the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. It was all about water. Water for the crops, water for drinking, and then it was also a prayer for the coming Messiah. Watch it. We're going. I'm putting a lot of dots out there, and we're going to start connecting these dots in just a moment. All right. So that's the rituals that they would do every day. Now, here's what I want you to notice. If you will look in verse 37 of John, John 7:37, we're going to pick up in the celebration that they were experiencing, okay? Verse 37 says this, on the last day, which would be day number 8, great, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now think about this. Is this a joyous day? Is this a loud day with instruments and music and singing? No, this was a very quiet day, a very solemn day where people are pouring their heart out to Almighty God in prayer. And so when it says he cried out, he didn't say, hey, everybody, right? In the quietness of that temple mound, he screamed at the top of his lungs. And listen to what he said. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, right? I've taught you so many times, every word is important. What was the first word that he said? Yes. Come on, that's a hard question. There's no tricks, right? First word was what? Yes. If is a word of condition, right? If this happens, this, and if it doesn't happen, this. It's totally conditional. He said, if you're thirsty. Think about it. Everybody's not thirsty. If you want something to drink, everybody doesn't want something to drink. Right? If somebody offered you a bottle of water right now, some of you would gladly take it because you're thirsty. Some of you would take it just to be kind. Some of you would say, you know what, I'm really not thirsty. You can give that to somebody else. So it was all conditional. If you're thirsty, maybe you are, maybe you're not. If you're thirsty, thirst, the medical book says, is the greatest drive in our body. It's more than hunger. Right? You can live without food for a long time. You can't go long without water. You've got to have something to drink to keep you going. Listen to what he's saying. If everything has been all about water, right? For 7 days, you've held this pitcher of what up? Water. And you've walked up the hill with this pitcher of water. And you've poured the water out at the altar, and you were remembering when God brought what out of the rock? He brought water out of there. Yes. And Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Everything that you've been doing for the last 7 days is all about me. Who was it that provided water for you in the wilderness? It was me. I am Almighty God. It's me. Who gives the water for your crops and water for you to drink? I'm the one that meets your needs. I'm the one that provides everything that you need. It's all about me. You don't need to come up here and celebrate. You need to come to me. Come to me. You know what that was? It was a declaration of deity. One, he's saying in a different way this time, I am Almighty God, but he's offering them salvation. It's more than something liquid. It's more than just something physical to drink. We're talking in the spiritual realm now. And Jesus says, I'm what you're wanting. I'm what you're waiting for. I'm the Messiah. I can meet all your needs if you would just come to me. And some did, and some what? some didn't. Just like every Sunday morning here at Flint River, we've got people that will say, you know what, I really am thirsty spiritually. I really do want what God has offered me. I want to be forgiven. I want that new life. Did you love the last song that we sang, that new song? Boy, didn't they do a great job on that? Jesus has changed my life. That's what he's offering them. They knew they were separated from Almighty God because of their sin. And Jesus says, here's how you gain forgiveness. It's me. Come to me. You want to be forgiven? Come to me. You want new life? Come to me. You want a personal relationship with Almighty God? Come to me. It's all about me. Oh, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Oh, isn't that amazing? Look at the next verse. It says, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He who does your translation say he who comes to church? No, they didn't have church. They had synagogue back then. Did it say he who is the best parent in Jerusalem? The one that has the most money? No, what did it say? He who believes in me with your head? Is this something that you know you should do? That you know what God wants from you? That you understand what he expects from you? Is that what he's saying, believe? No, it starts with that. But this word believe is not mental. It's down here in your heart. It's a commitment of everything you are in your life. It's a total surrender. God, I give you my life. Lord, I want you to come and forgive me of my sins. I want you to come and live inside of me. God, I give you my life. I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. God, I give you my life. Come and run my life for me. Make my decisions. Make my choices. God, I am yours. That's what salvation is all about. And I wonder this morning, has there ever been that time in your life where you've made a surrender like that? You know what? Some of you may have made a surrender like that at a young age. Some of you, it might have been as a teenager, as a young married person. Some of you, as a senior adult. The question isn't when, but if. Have you made that type of surrender where your life changed? What did the song say? Jesus changed my life. That comes at salvation. That's the proof of salvation, because you can go back and say, this is where I gave Jesus my life, in my life, this time, and this is where he began to give me new life. I'm a new person with new wants, new desires, new motives, new values. Everything in my life became new right here. How real is that in your life? Oh, folks, listen, that's something that you have to answer. Look at the next verse, verse 39. 39 is going to pick up on a phrase that we read at the very end of 38. 38 talked about out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. Let's pick up on that, 39. But this, talking about speaking of the living water, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, would future receive. Hang on, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus has not yet been glorified. All right? See, it's a different world at this time in the Feast of Tabernacles. This was 6 months before his crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus had to be crucified, buried, risen from the dead, and then for 40 days he walked among the people. He talked. He showed everybody that he is so real, that eternal life is real. It's not just something you hear about or read about. It's real. This is me. Touch me. Man, do you have any fish? I'm hungry. I'm real. Yeah. 10 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, was when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. And so today, we're living on the downside of Pentecost. When a person surrenders their life to Christ today, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to live in their heart. The Holy Spirit comes to reside. I know that we tell people and we use the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. But you do know that Jesus, and we're really getting technical here, it's not the second person, the Son of God. Jesus doesn't come to live in your heart, right? Almighty God does in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that will be given to you when you give your life to Christ. And it's that Holy Spirit, it's the Holy God that can only, he's the only one that can give you real peace, real purpose, and he's the only one that can meet the real needs in your life. You know what? You talk about peace. You know, I've got a peace about where I'm going to spend eternity. Not because I've been to seminary, not because we've been in church together, but because the Holy Spirit of God lives in me and gives me that peace. If I lay my head down tonight and I die during my sleep, you know what? You don't have to show up at the funeral and say, I wonder where the little guy is, right? Because I'm going to immediately be in the presence of Almighty God. I've got a peace about that. I don't wonder. I don't doubt. I don't question because of the testimony in my heart of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that peace? God wants you to. He doesn't want you to wonder. He doesn't want you to question or doubt. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you purpose. Oh, folks, listen to me. There's so many believers that I talk to that have no clue God's purpose in your life. God's purpose, God's reason for creating you is not the job that you have. He didn't need one more engineer. Bless God. He didn't need anybody else in the service. He didn't need any more school teachers. He didn't need any more insurance people or farmers or policemen or whatever your profession was. That's not his purpose for you. His purpose for you was for us to know him, for us to fall more in love with him day after day after day, because we're reading his word. This is where you get to know Almighty God. But his purpose for you was for you to allow God to use you to make a spiritual difference in other people's lives. A spiritual difference. A spiritual difference. That's more than being a good influence. That's more than being a good neighbor. That's more than being a good coach. A spiritual influence is somebody whose focus, whose desire, whose objective is to see these lives changed. To see people come to know Christ. To see people get stronger in their faith. And I wonder this morning, how many of you know God's purpose for your life? Could it be that that's the reason that so many, you know what, we probably have, oh, I'm going to pull a number just right out of the air, Bart. I would probably say 30% of you, maybe 30% of you are involved in some way in a ministry, that are involved in some way pouring into somebody else's life spiritually, which is great, but it makes me think about the whether it's 40%, 60%, 80% or more of those of you that aren't. Is it because you have no sense of purpose in your life? If that's you, oh, I challenge you, would you pour your heart out to God every day? God, I'm not going to quit asking you until you show me what it is that you've created me to be and created me to do. God, how do you want to use me? How do you want me to get involved in a ministry, whether it's a ministry here in the church or a ministry in our community that we're involved in, or whether it's a ministry overseas where we're partnered, right? What is it, God, that you've created me to do? Only God can give you peace and purpose, and only God can meet the deepest needs in your life. Family can't meet those needs. Friends can't meet those needs. Your money can't meet those needs. Your status can't meet those needs. No, your abilities can't meet those needs. Only God can meet those needs in your life. So look at verse 39. He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. To them it was a day that was coming in about 7 months. Okay? For us it comes when we are saved at our point of salvation. It says, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you understand glorified? After the crucifixion, right? After the resurrection, when he had his glorified body, his new body, his spiritual body, right? That's what it's talking about. After that, the Holy Spirit is given at the point of surrender. Look in chapter 8. I need you to go to verse 12, all right? We're going to tie two chapters together. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, originally didn't occur right there. It was somewhere else. And verse 12 hooked on to the end of chapter 7. So chapter 8, verse 12, is still in the Feast of Tabernacles. He's still on that last day, day 8. He's just cried out, if any man thirst, and then he makes this claim. All right? Feast of Tabernacles. When they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, the Temple Mount was a platform, a 10-acre platform that was erected up there. And outside the temple, they had these two huge menorahs. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Remember the Jewish menorah that had the one candlestick in the mirror, in the middle, and then the branches would come out on both sides like that? But this was ginormous. And rather than candles, these were torches, huge torches out of both of these menorahs, so that when these were lit on the Temple Mount, tradition says it shed light over the whole city of David. All of Jerusalem got light because of these two huge menorahs, not only down onto Jerusalem, but across the Kidron Valley, and it lit up the whole western side of the Mount of Olives. They were massive, and they were huge. With that in mind, let's pick up. This is the next verse after he said, if you're thirsty, come to me. Look what he said in chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, same conversation. He's saying, I am the light of the world. Think about this. It's still quiet. He just had screamed that if you're thirsty, this is all about me. And then he cries out, I am. And those thousands of Jewish people sucked the air off of the Temple Mount. He said those holy words. He said the name of Almighty God. God said to Moses, my name is what? I am. And he just declared it. Yeah. This was another of those great, those famous I am statements. He's saying, I am Almighty God. I am Jehovah God in the flesh. And he's got every eye on him right now. I am deity. I am royalty. I am Jehovah God. I am what? The light. See, when you read this and when I read that, we think of light meaning what? Lights, right? Light was the symbol of the holiness of Almighty God, right? He's talking in a spiritual realm right here. I am light. I'm the holiness of Jehovah God. Psalm 27:1, just give you one example, right? When he would quote scriptures, they were out of the Old Testament, right? Because naturally, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And what does 27:1 start with? The Lord, Jehovah God, is my what? Light. He's got so many connections. There are so many dots that he is hooking together. Don't you see who I am? I'm the Messiah this whole celebration is about. I'm offering you something that nobody else can. I'm offering you salvation. I'm offering you forgiveness and a new life. I'm the light. I am. I'm Almighty God, Jehovah God, and I represent the holiness of Almighty God. I am the light, the glory, the holiness of Almighty God. I'm the light of the world. How did that last phrase, of the world, hit the audience? The audience is made up of what type of people? Hello? It's like in the Far East. That's like a... They were made up of what type of people? Jewish people, right? Wait a minute now. I thought when the Messiah came, it was just going to be for the Jews only. What do you mean? Claiming to be Almighty God, claiming to be the Messiah, and now you're telling us it's for everybody and it's not just for the Jews? Oh, I'm not sure that we like that. Oh, they just couldn't put it all together. Okay, I am the light of the world. Follow along in the rest of the verse. This is where it gets deep, folks. Put your waders on, because it's going to get real deep real quick. He who what? Wait a minute now. We just read some verses that talked about he who believes in me. But now he's using a different phrase. He says, he who follows me. Is that different than believing in me? I didn't think you'd answer, because you've got to think, well, listen, there's a trick question coming somewhere soon here. I'm not sticking my neck out on this one. No, it's the same thing. It's talking about a total surrender. It's talking about just giving completely your life. It's talking about salvation, but yet he says, follow me. Think with me. Who else did Jesus use those very words with? The disciples. Absolutely. He came up to James and his brother John, who were mending their nets on the seashore. And what did he say? How's it going? What's up? No, he didn't. He said what? Follow me. Listen, he's giving us the same call from Almighty God that he gave his disciples. God doesn't expect anything less of us than he did of his disciples. The call was the same. Do our lives match theirs? No, not by a long shot. Well, what is the deal? Did God change his expectations? Absolutely not. Who changed? People did. We changed, right? We have dumbed down the whole word believer. And we've taken out this whole surrender concept. And now we just say, I'll just say this prayer. We've watered down what it means to be a committed follower of Jesus. And now we've inserted the word convenient. Yeah, where we work God into our schedules. You know, I'm busy. I've got this planned. I've got that planned. Well, I will try to come if I can. Oh, no, 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 no. We've changed. God hadn't changed. And you know what? Now, instead of obeying God like the disciples did, our obedience goes through the filter of our feelings. I don't feel like doing that. I don't think I like that. I don't think I want to do that. Like we can pick and choose, like we're in a grocery store, what we're going to put in our buggy. Did God change? That was weak. Did people change? Yes. How do you think that makes God feel? How would you rate your life? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But like if you were... I'm not going to give you a range, because if I said 1 to 10, everybody would pick 5, right? Because you don't want to be too far on either end. How would you rate your spiritual walk with God as far as commitment? If you're using the disciples as your scale, as your guide. Because God's call to us was word for word, exactly what he said to them. How would you rate your walk with God? Looking at, evaluating your life. What needs to change? What needs to change in order for you to be a true follower of Christ and not just an attender? Not just a spectator. What needs to change? What if we had been those disciples? Would we have changed the world like they did? Or would we have told Jesus, hey, Lord, I like you and I really like what you're doing, but... you know what? I can't come right now because I'm real busy. But I'll catch you in a few weeks on the Sabbath if we're not busy fishing. Yeah. God, now we're just going to show up and watch what's happening. We just want to be spectators, God. We're not getting real serious about this you living inside of us and using us whole deal here. We're not going there. God, you're asking us to be a priority in our lives. I'm not willing to go there either. Can you just operate on the level of convenience for me? What if we had been a disciple? Would we have changed the world? What are you willing for God to change in your life today? To start today? Because if you don't want Him to change anything in your life, guess what? He's not. He's not going to change you against your will. I wonder if you want it. How bad do you want it? Let me ask you a question that you've heard before. So, say it again. I don't know. What are you going to do about it? I can answer for Steve. I can't answer for you. Father, God, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes wider today. Father, help us see what your expectations for us are that we're so content not to meet. Father, open our spiritual eyes. Call us to be more, to love more. Call us to serve more. Call us to allow you to make us more like Jesus. Father, there's people in our audience this morning that have never given their lives to you. And I pray that right now today, God, that you are burdening their hearts so hard. Let them know this is you speaking to them, you drawing them. And I pray that right now they would in their heart cry out to you and say, God, I need you. God, would you come and live inside of me? Would you forgive me of my sins? God, would you make me your child? I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead for me. And I believe that you've made salvation available to me. That's what I want, God. Change me. Make my life new. In Jesus' name, amen.